Good morning, everyone. Hope you're doing well. I hope you're, for those of you who are on spring break or get to celebrate spring break, that you're enjoying yourself. For those of you who put up with spring break because you don't get it, I'm sorry. We get an opportunity at this church because of spring break to have our VBS. We have an opportunity for Good Friday to come out and think through, contemplate some of the things as we do the journey of the cross. We're going to put out 13 different stations where you can sort of go through any time between 1 and 3 o'clock, show up. We have placards both in English and in Karen, and you get to actually relive the experience in a very unique and very different way. It takes about half an hour to go through, so we invite anyone who wants to just show up on that afternoon to come in and just, like, even if you're here, like, if everyone shows up at 1, that's going to be a little bit more, but if you want to kind of learn to spread it out, kind of think, you know, maybe I'll come at 2:30, that's a good thing. We'll, you know, pick a nice time that sort of works for you in your small group, your family, individually, however you want to do it. And of course, next Sunday, as we celebrate Easter and we celebrate the fact that Jesus rose from the dead, that the tomb was empty, what a wonderful opportunity, what a wonderful season to celebrate. I know we know some friends who are in Israel right now, actually, too, and it's like, oh, what a great time to be in Israel. Like, Palm Sunday in Jerusalem, wouldn't that be cool? Like, this is what's going on. Today is Palm Sunday, the triumphal entry. It's one of those stories that all four gospel writers include in their storytelling. It's important. It's important that Jesus entered. But each gospel writer kind of has a few different nuances, a couple things that they say differently, because they're trying to get things across to different audiences. They're trying to say, even the things that the crowds are screaming, not all of them say the same thing, but there's a reason why they're putting that in there. There's a different message that's going across. And we've been going through the I Ams in the book of John since September, and interspersed throughout the years. But so I was looking through John, and I was looking in between some of the I Ams, and there is John's version of the triumphal entry. And John is an interesting book in the way that a lot of the things that John does is he has, this is the big revelation of who Jesus is that is wild and unique and crazy and something quite special. But then he turns after each sort of revelation, and he says, this is how the people responded. And every single big thing that Jesus says, every big action that Jesus does, is met with, this is the way that the people saw it. This is the way they viewed it. This is the way they reacted to it. John 1 says, in the beginning was the Word. Some, you know, these are wild ideas, right? In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning. Through him, all things were made. Without him, nothing was made that has been made. In him was life, and that life was light of all mankind. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. This idea of life is different. This light is different. It's something big. But then he goes on to say, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came as a witness. So again, we're seeing a response. He came as a witness to testify concerning that light, so that all through him might believe. He himself was not the light. He only came as a witness to the light. The true light that gives light to everyone was coming into the world. He was in the world, though the world was made through him, the world did not recognize him. He came to that which was his own, but his own did not receive him. Yet to all who did receive him, to those who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, children born not of natural descent, nor of human decision, or of a husband's will, but born of God. John the Baptist was a witness. The world didn't recognize him. His own people didn't receive him. But some did, and some chose to believe. For each of the seven signs John records about Jesus, over diseases, over demons, over the elements, and even over death, John records the reaction to the crowd, the Pharisees' reactions, the disciples' reactions, the various other witnesses that were there, and how they saw it. When Jesus healed the blind man, John records what the responses were of the disciples, of the blind man's neighbors, of the Pharisees, of his parents, and of the man himself. He continues to say this is how people saw what Jesus was saying and what Jesus was doing. In the same way, when Jesus made his seven audacious I am claims, the responses to his claims are recorded by those who were witnesses to his claims. When Jesus claimed to be the bread of life, the Jews wondered if he was greater than Moses. When he claimed that he was the light of the world, the Pharisees questioned, how could you testify about yourself? When he said he was the good shepherd, it says that the Jews were divided because of these words. When he said he was the resurrection and the life, Martha believed that the resurrection was something way off in the future, but probably wasn't something that meant anything to her in the fact that her brother had just passed away. And here, even as we look into Palm Sunday, Jesus once again reveals these amazing things about what he's teaching, who he's about, these things that the world doesn't necessarily want to agree with. And then he records the various groups that were present at that time, and we can see their different responses. So what was Jesus' message? The first message was, you need to lose your life. Hate your life, and then you will start understanding what it is to actually live. It's a crazy message. Jesus replied, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Very truly I tell you, unless a kernel of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains only a single seed. But if it dies, it produces many seeds. And anyone who loves their life will lose it, while anyone who hates their life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Whoever serves me must follow me, and where I am, my servant also will be. My Father will honor the one who serves me." Hate your life. Crazy words. Life comes not from trying to figure out my own life. Real life is not surviving each and every day. It is not found in wealth or success or education, in relationships, in entertainment, or even of the pursuit of happiness. Ask Derek, who at staff meeting says, "I was going through the book of Ecclesiastes with the youth, and it's crazy. Like, we pursue all of these things, but none of it matters. It's not, chasing my life doesn't produce life. It just produces meaninglessness. Trying to find meaning in our own is utterly meaningless. If we want meaning and purpose in our lives, we have to stop chasing the things in this life and start following Jesus." And then he talks not just about life, as he did also in John 1, he talks about light. Then Jesus told them, "You are going to have the light just a little while longer. Walk while you have the light. Before the darkness overtakes you, whoever walks in the dark does not know where they are going. Believe in the light while you have the light, so that you may become children of light." Walking with Jesus brings clarity and revelation to life. A world without Jesus is like stumbling in darkness, grasping for understanding, hoping to find what brings meaning, searching for the right direction. Where does God want me to be? Trying to live right. And if we want to know what we're doing in this world, instead of hoping to find things and that they might just fall into place, we need to walk in the light of Jesus. Life doesn't have meaning unless we have that light that illuminates what we plan to do. And these are consistent messages of Jesus throughout the scriptures, but especially in the book of John. And it's very countercultural. It doesn't say, this is what the world is not teaching us. This is exactly opposite to what the world is teaching us. It's not what God can do for me to make my life better. It's about how we can follow Jesus to glorify God first and foremost. And when we follow Jesus and that takes priority, then our life has meaning and our life has purpose. And this is the message. But as we read John 12, we are introduced to various groups that see Jesus very differently. First of all, we're told that there is a crowd. There's a great crowd. It says, the next day, the great crowd that had come for the festival heard that Jesus was on his way to Jerusalem. They took palm branches and went out to meet him shouting. So this is a time of Passover. And if you guys know your Old Testament, you know that Passover is this huge festival that remembers the Exodus from Egypt. Remembering when God rescued his people from the oppression of the Egyptians during the Exodus, one of the largest festivals in the Jewish calendar, people would come from all over the known world to come back to Jerusalem, to be there for this time, because this was something special. Jerusalem was overcrowded. People were remembering. There was a time when the Egyptians had us as slaves. There was a time that somebody else ruled my destiny. And they oppressed us, and they caused us pain. We didn't have any freedom in our own lives. We were under slavery. And God rescued us from that. He brought us out of the land of Egypt. And now, these many years later, as people come into have the Passover, the Jewish people are now occupied by a different country. The Romans are there. And they are doing in some ways what the Egyptians used to do. They're forcing them to pay unjust taxes. And they're paying them not to their government, they're paying them to Rome. Oh, great. They're under constant physical threat and oppression. You never know when some Roman soldier is going to make you do something. If you don't do it, they're going to beat you. They're not in control of their own destiny as a country. Their lives felt really bleak. Like, I have no control of what's going on in my own life. If only the Romans could be removed, life would be better. And then Jesus enters the city. And the great crowd is all abuzz. Someone's coming. It's this guy who's doing all these weird and crazy things. We've heard about this Jesus guy. He's coming in. This was the one who was going to rescue. And they started shouting. And they shout, "Hosanna," which I always used to always say, that means praise God, but no, it doesn't. It means save now. And I don't think it's a save me now, Jesus, you have to do it. It's more of a plea, save us now. It's a desperate plea for help. We can't live this way anymore. Help us. Save us. Make our lives better. Remove the things in our lives that make living unbearable. Please save us and do it now, because we know God will save us. And they're screaming out, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Bring us good news." Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, your God reigns." So in the same way, they're looking for this messenger to come in and say, "I'm coming in so that Jesus, I'm coming in and I'm bringing good news. I'm bringing the news that you don't have to live this way anymore. I'm bringing good news." They're hoping for this messenger of good news, this message of hope. They were looking for a messenger that would tell them that their trials and their troubles were over. Good news is just around the corner. God will restore your life back to the way it was meant to be. And they were screaming out, "Blessed is the King of Israel. Help us take control back of our own destiny. We don't want the Romans to control us anymore. We want the rightful king in our lives. We want someone who has our nation's interest at heart so that we can make Israel great again. God will once more rule." And the irony is that they were saying all the right things, but they had no idea what they were really saying. Because they should have been yelling, "Hosanna." They should have been saying, "Blessed is he who comes in the Lord." They should have been saying, "Blessed is the King of Israel." But what they meant was, "Save us from the Romans. Bring us good news against the Romans. Be the king against the Romans." And God, and Jesus is saying, "You're saying the right things. You're putting things in the wrong place." So how do we define this group, this crowd that has gathered? I would say that they were curious. They were curious as to who this Jesus was. And what was he going to do? But the problem with the crowd is they didn't have commitment. They lacked commitment. They were hopeful he would be the one that they were waiting for, that they were waiting to see what was going to happen. They were curious to see what this Jesus was going to do. And even after the procession, we see some Greeks wanting to see Jesus personally. It says, I got to start learning to click, don't I? "Now there were some Greeks among those who went up to worship at the festival, and they came to Philip, who was from Bethsaida in Galilee, with a request. 'Sir,' they said, 'we would like to see Jesus.'" They were curious. Who is this Jesus? The Greeks are coming from, down to the Passover, and they're going, "Jesus, who is this?" Like, everybody's screaming and shouting. Like, we want to know who they are. Like, they didn't have commitment. They were just curious. They wanted to know more. They were curious to know what Jesus was all about, but lacked the commitment to be his followers until he proved whether or not he was worth following or not. Then we see the disciples, and this sort of introduces us to the second group. And I love the way that John writes some of this stuff, and he portrays, even being himself a disciple, how he portrays himself. Because during the processional, they come into the town. Jesus said that they really had no idea what was going on. They followed Jesus, but they did not understand what he was doing in the moment. At first, his disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things that had been written about. It says that, he came in on the colt of a donkey. John says, we had no idea what that meant. I mean, they weren't educated. The Pharisees would have understood this, but the disciples, he says, we didn't really understand. Like, we followed him for 3 years, but we really didn't understand. And interesting, even when the Greeks came to see Jesus, and they went to Philip and said, Philip, we would love to see Jesus. And it seems like Philip is going, I don't know if Jesus wants to see you. Let me ask Andrew. Andrew, some Greeks want to see Jesus. Andrew's going, I don't know. We should probably ask Jesus. Do you want to see some Greeks? We're now looking back, we're saying, well, Jesus wants to see everybody. Like, they didn't understand. They were committed to him, but they didn't fully understand. They were caught up in the moment. They were following along. We could say that the disciples had commitment, but they lacked understanding. They followed, but over and over again, we see that they never fully got it until much later. And it seems harsh to criticize them, because I don't know if I would have got it if I was one of the disciples. Because in the moment, I was following Jesus. I don't know what he's doing. I don't fully understand. Sometimes in my own life, I'm following Jesus. I don't know what he's doing. But we get the benefit of looking back at the story in history instead of being in the midst of the story. And in the midst of the story, it appears as if the disciples realized the need to be committed to Jesus, but they did not understand what he was fully all about or what he was doing in the moment. And then there's this Lazarus crowd, it says in John's passage. It talks about there were people who had seen Lazarus be raised from the dead just a week ago. And they were also coming, and they join the big crowd. And they're all saying, do you know what he did? We saw him raise someone from the dead. They really had a good understanding that Jesus is something special. John introduces this element to the crowd. They were the ones who'd seen Jesus raise Lazarus from the dead, and they were expecting to see even something more special. They understood Jesus was no ordinary man. They were looking for the next miracle. Now, the crowd that was with him when he called Lazarus from the tomb and raised him from the dead continued to spread the word. Many people, because they had heard that he had performed signs and wonders, went out to meet him. And later on, there's this voice from heaven that comes down and says, Father, glorify your name, Jesus says. And there's a voice from heaven comes down. I have glorified it. I will glorify it again. And the crowd that was there heard it and said, oh, thunder. Or the others had said, oh, it must have been an angel that spoke to them. So when this voice from heaven comes down, saying God's name will be glorified once again, it says that the crowd mistook God's voice as thunder. Maybe an angel. They understood something special was happening, but they didn't really accept that who Jesus was, and that Jesus was God's son. That Jesus and God were one. They had understanding, but they lacked belief. Yes, Jesus is something special, but they could not accept that Jesus was who he said he was. Even a voice from heaven couldn't convince him of that. Even if a voice came from heaven and said it, nope, not good enough. I can't believe that. We see the Pharisees. And the Pharisees throughout the gospel seem to accept what Jesus is claiming, and they choose to reject it. They would have understanding of the prophecies as they entered in with the donkey's colt. They would have understanding of all of these different things. So when the Pharisees said to one another, So the Pharisees said to one another, see, this is getting us nowhere. Look how the whole world has gone after him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith. So the Pharisees were out there to try and actually stop others from believing as well. They accepted who Jesus said he was, but they chose not to believe who he was. they accepted that he was claiming to be God, they wouldn't believe that he was God. And the very last group that we see are the ones who actually at the end says, and there's some that believed. John said that there were some who were more than just curious, more than just committed, more than just understanding, more than just accepting. They were believing, even among the leaders. Yet at the same time, many, even among the leaders, believed in him. But because of the Pharisees, they would not openly acknowledge their faith for fear that they would be put out of the synagogue, for they loved human praise more than the praise of God. Those who believed lacked courage. They lacked courage to stand up against the pressure of the Pharisees. They still chose to love the praise of humans more than the praise of God. This passage in Scripture is often entitled the triumphal entry. You wonder what Jesus sometimes thinks as he looks at the people who were there. This is my triumph? This is what, because everyone seems to be lacking something. I think sometimes we all are lacking something. The verses after also says, but Jesus isn't the one who judges that. And I think that's amazing. As we think about, believe not lack courage. As we think about our own lives, do we ever think to ourselves, you know, I'm feeling a little discontent with what my life has to offer. I feel a little fed up with what life is throwing at me right now. It feels bleak. I feel oppressed. I feel chaotic. Sometimes I feel fearful. The Egyptians or the Romans are not ruling your life, but perhaps something else is that you just want Jesus to take care of. And you're crying out, Hosanna, save me now. Bring good news. Get rid of the bad things in my life. Enter into my life. Amen. But then what are we actually looking for from Jesus? Are we asking for our salvation or something that he is offering? Are we really looking for that? Or are we looking for Jesus to be the savior of our circumstances? The rescuer of my oppressors? This messenger of good news? To provide miracles for all of my mistakes? Ruler of my destiny? What are we actually looking for out of Jesus? Are we looking for us? Are we looking for him? May his name be glorified. Are we willing to accept Jesus' message that life and light only come through following him, not in trying to find my own way? It is not in loving our own life that brings life. It is not searching for what we are hopeful for that is walking in the light. It is following Jesus. And as Jesus wants to enter our lives, even today, how do we see him? Do we see him with curiosity? Let's see what he might do. And if I like it, I'll follow him. With commitment. I follow because I don't really know why. I've always kind of followed. I grew up in the church. That's what I do. I don't really understand everything, but I follow. Understanding. I know about Jesus. I don't know if I can accept the authority of him in my life. Acceptance. I accept Jesus as something special, but I don't know if I can believe that the life that he offers is better than what I think I can make for myself. Belief. I believe Jesus is God's son, but I'm going to keep that to myself. Because I'm afraid of what others might think if I told people what I truly believed. Or maybe we have courage. I am willing to proclaim to the world that Jesus brings life and light to this world. And when we die to ourselves and choose to walk in his light and follow him. And as we contemplate Jesus' death on the cross, as we celebrate Good Friday, and we look at his resurrection on Easter, which we celebrate next Sunday, let us not be ashamed of Jesus' message. Let us be courageous in how we share it. But the thing is, Jesus never asks for half-hearted commitment. He always asks for all of what we have. But he always accepts what we're willing to give. The verses that follow again say that Jesus isn't the one who judges. He isn't the one who condemns. He's not looking at this list and basically saying, here's where you've gone wrong. Do you know what Jesus does? He looks at this list and says, where are you at and what can we do with that? How can we get you deeper? If all you are bringing to Christ right now is like, Jesus, I'm curious. Helping me be more committed. I'm committed. Give me more understanding. I'm understanding. Help me to accept that, what that is. I accept you and I want to believe fully. I believe. I just want to be courageous and share what you've shared with me to others. Jesus takes what we offer and invites us to go deeper, to go down one more rung. Where are we on that list? Where are we? And how far down are we willing to go? And if we're here, is he willing to go one step further? A few years ago, at youth, at Camp Squia, we used to do the whole throw the log on the fire things. Like everyone, if you want to recommit your life to Jesus, take the stick, throw it in the fire, you're giving your whole life to Jesus. We changed it up one year and said, we gave everybody a pine cone. And we said, Jesus wants all of your heart, which is represented in this pine cone. But he also recognizes you're not willing to give all of it away right now. So take it, take off what you think you can give to him right now. And that's what he wants you to offer back to him. And trust that he's going to work on the rest of it. To go one step deeper, to go one step deeper. He's not asking you he is asking for everything, I should say. He's asking for everything. But he's recognizing that sometimes all you can give right now is this. And he wants you to go one step deeper. He wants his name to be glorified in you, which is what God promises himself as he spoke out loud to Jesus to do. My name has been glorified. It will be glorified again. And we want to continue to proclaim that together. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up. And we're going to sing a couple of closing songs.